We're going to read a verse there, and then we'll turn to chapter 35 of Exodus. All the vessels, verse 19 of Exodus 27, all the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass. Then, if you'll turn with me to the 35th chapter in verse 18, the pens of the tabernacle, the pens of the court, and their cords. So from these two verses, we learn that there were pens associated with the tabernacle structure. And then in verse 18 of chapter 35, we notice that there are pens, and they have linked to them their cords. In other words, pens by themselves are unknown in the tabernacle structure. Cords by themselves are unknown in the tabernacle structure. They go together. We looked last week at the pens. We noticed that they were made of brass. And we took our time and we looked at the fact that the word for pen that we have just read is translated in two different ways in our Old Testament. It's translated as nail, N-A-I-L, and stake, S-T-A-K-E. In the times which that word is translated in both of those ways, there's a sense in which there is the matter of security and stability associated with it. And we noticed that one of the texts in which the word is translated nail, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were other things that were said in that prophetic text that made us certain that it was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to remind all of us again this morning, as if you needed to be reminded, that when we look at these things in the Old Testament, we are considering the details concerning our salvation. Some time ago, I was reading after F.W. Borum in his work called The Whisper of God. And he had this quote, "Why, men and women, we often catch ourselves talking of the cross of Christ, of the atonement, and especially of God's plan of salvation, as though it were a simple thing. And all of its heights and depths and lengths and breadths fully and thoroughly exhaustively explored by us. And yet, are we not led to suppose that the plan of salvation took an eternity to arrange? That it has all the ages of time as the theater of its operations? And that it will take eternity to reveal it? In the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Eternity is its birthplace. All time is its arena. Eternity, its revelation. Why, the plan of salvation that we expound so glibly could have been invented by two ingenious minds in an hour and revealed by them to any audience in another hour. But yet, the gospel of the grace of God was the outcome of eternal deliberations of the infinite wisdom of God. Take your pen and then write down every sermon you've ever heard on every book you've ever read on all of your bodies of divinity and systems of theology and expositions of the plan of salvation and on every word concerning God you ever saw or heard. And for every thought concerning God that you have ever had, lo, these are but the outskirts of His ways. How small a whisper do we hear of Him." When we consider the great scheme of God in saving sinners, it is no surprise to the thoughtful mind that we can see so many details in so many places in our Bible. And the more that we see them, the more rich it becomes to us of how wise God was in doing what He did for sinners. And he would take some material things and expound to us the glories of his Son. And when we consider this little word pen and the fact that it refers to something that can rest of such strength that other things can rest upon it, we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ is his person, his work, or that which we can rest our souls upon. Believing in him, we are secure. And that's really the upshot of why we're told about the pens of brass, material that is incorruptible, material that can withstand all of the storms that might come its way and yet find itself untouched and unharmed by what takes place. And our Lord certainly was the epitome of that, for he could take the storms of the attempts to make him a king before Calvary, the storms associated with the blatant temptations in the wilderness, and be victorious and overcome. He could take the pressures of the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet that did not deter him from the very thing that the Father sent him to do and that he agreed to do in the everlasting council, the eternal council of God. This is why they're made of brass, to tell us something about the durability, the incorruptibility, the indestructibility of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But there are cords. And we read that in our opening passages. Cords. The cords of the tabernacle with the pins of brass were in place to draw taut, stabilize, and hold together the covering above the tabernacle and the court that surrounded the tabernacle. You read very clearly and very with much attentiveness, and what you find is those statements are true. There were the pins and the cords, not only for the coverings over the tabernacle proper, but they were also associated with the court. And you remember that that was surrounded by linen. The cords of the tabernacle are important because of the nature of the structure, the cords and the pins together. It is referred to as a tent in certain places. And sometimes in your Bible in the Old Testament, the tabernacle would be referred to as the tent of the congregation. Some people refer to it as the tent of meeting. Not like the revival tent meetings that we see sometimes on the side of the road, but the tent where God met with his people. The tent of the congregation. Then sometimes it's referred to as the tent of the testimony, meaning that inside in the most holy place were things that spoke of who God was. He testified concerning himself. He gave his own testimony about who he was. And it was in the tent of the testimony. In other places, the psalmist refers to it this way in Psalm 78 and verse 60. He calls it the tent that God placed among men. And in that text, that was forsaken by men. The cords of the tent. Cords of a tent are mentioned in a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 54, if you'll turn with me there. Isaiah 54 and verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy gates. So it can begin to make sense to us why there are cords and pins. It refers to the ability to provide the structure some stability. Their purpose, again, is to draw taut, to hold the coverings in the court. They're necessary for the stability of the structure. without the pins and the cords, and their being in place, the structure would collapse when any pressure was put upon it. Before I became a teenager, I remember an incident that took place one of my first times being away from home. Looking back on my early life, there was such stability and love in my home that I did not relish being away from home. I wanted to be at home. Looking back on it. Across from our house on the Mill Village was a building that was originally put in place to house classes for the local school while the school was being renovated and additions were being added. After that, it became what I've always known it to be, the Boy Scout House. As I grew older, the pressure to become one of the Boy Scouts became so pronounced that I felt compelled to join. I had peer pressure, and there was the building. I looked out my front door, and there it was, and there were my friends. They had all sorts of activities to teach us about how to live on the outside. One of those was a camping activity. And camping typically involves being somewhere other than home overnight. And so I was afraid, but I had my friends with me, and that helped. A strange thing happened that one night because I saw and heard activities that my shy nature just absolutely shrunk away from. I heard boys yelling and whooping. I heard things being thrown around, and it was a little too much for me. And I was so thankful for Randy Moore. Randy had a headache, and he needed to go to bed early. I said, Randy, I'm with you. And of course, in my home, just so you know, my dad and mother both worked shift work. Our life was like clockwork. We went to bed at 9 o'clock at night. We woke up at the same time every morning. And so it was already beyond my bedtime. And we crawled into that tent because that's what you do when you're camping, right? No RV, no camper, a tent that we had put up. And it was not a prefabricated tent. It didn't have the metal poles. It had wooden poles that they built. And it had notches on the top, and it had stakes in the ground, and there was a cord that went from that wooden pole on both ends down to the ground. And oh, it was comfortable, and I was away, though I could hear everything that was going on, I was away from all that stuff that was making me afraid and nervous. Couldn't really go to sleep, but eventually I did, and next thing I know, the tent comes crashing down over me. And the reason that it does is because one of those wild boys had taken an ember from the fire and put it on that cord, and the cord burned in two, and it was the thing that gave the tent structure. Not long after that, I graduated from Boy Scouts. Or at least I call it that. When you first go into Boy Scouts, they just make you a tenderfoot. I was a tenderfoot. And you don't have to do much to be first class. I graduated first class. I went no further. I had enough of that. But I learned a lesson that cords are important. Especially when you're talking about a tent. And here we have our Lord bringing to our mind the importance of cords. What do these cords speak of? If there's something about the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to learn from every material, every part of the structure, what have you learned already about cords? Is it of interest to you? What you would learn about a chord as it's presented in Scripture is that it speaks of the drawing power of Christ and the sustaining power of Christ. These chords are also are alone mentioned in the tabernacle structure, but chords are elsewhere mentioned in our Bible to bind sacrifices to altars. But this is not the same. These chords are intended to depict for us beauty, mercy, grace, power. Those things are all embedded in the reason why the Lord chose chords and to tell us that He chose chords as part of the tabernacle structure. A most vivid illustration of this truth concerning chords, its drawing power, its ability to stabilize, is found in the prophecy of Hosea. You may want to turn to the 11th chapter, and it won't be the easiest prophetic utterance to find, but it's there in the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, I can hardly ever think of Hosea and the prophecy of Hosea without realizing the fact of, oh, what the Lord will put His servants through at times in order to be able to effectively deliver His message. Hosea is the one, by the way, that you remember was given a command to marry a woman of ill repute. He married that woman, and she had children by him, but then she had children by men that were other men. And the Lord used that experience of Hosea's to tell him, listen, you're feeling the pain of infidelity. I want you to know that I feel the pain of the infidelity of my people. So we attentively listen. And there are mysterious things that happen in all of our lives as God's people. We don't understand them. But I can assure you, in the lives of men that are called to the ministry, mysterious things happen. They don't understand why they happen. But God has a purpose for everything. And in the case of Hosea, the purpose was, I want you to be able to deliver with empathy my message of how my heart is stirred over the infidelity of my people. And he could do it. Then one of the ways that he does this is he is God's spokesman. He's not making up these words. He's delivering the words that the Lord gives him. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, it reads like this. This is the word of the Lord to the people through Hosea the prophet. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, burned incense to graven images. I taught all Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Let me read that same passage to you in the Revised Standard Version. The wording is more in line with the original, I believe, and it's more understandable. Listen, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt have I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and I fed them. The idea here is that the Lord's drawing power is illustrated by the use of cords, pulling them tight to Himself. And this He does in the New Testament, we have this illustrated and stated clearly by our Lord in an unusual occurrence. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, you can turn there with me. And what we have here is our Lord is making His way to Calvary. And His fame is well known. What He has done is well known. What He is to do is not completely understood, even by those that are closest to Him. That He will rise again the third day. They didn't remember that He would say that, and that He did say that. But people are interested, even some that are Greeks. And in the 12th chapter of John, you'll read the opening passage in verse 20. And it says this: there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, one of the few times Andrew is ever mentioned in our New Testament. But Andrew seems to be a man who really wants to tell others about Christ. Andrew telleth Philip, and Philip tells the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered them, not by saying, "These are earnest seekers. They really will become an asset to us. Go and get these Greeks and bring them to me. I can't lose them. They're critical." No, He doesn't say a word to them. What He begins to do is to talk about His death. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about evangelism? And the fact that the Lord didn't even address these men that desired to see Him. Not a word to them. He just began talking about His death. But in that discourse about His death, He says, "There's something that I'm about to do that's going to draw men from every tribe, every tongue, every nation." And we read on in verse 32. Let's read verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now I jump to verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What's He talking about? Well, the Bible gives its own commentary. Verse 33 tells us, "This He said, signifying what death He should die." The Lord Jesus then tells us, when you preach Christ and Him crucified, men will be drawn to that truth. You say, "Well, not all men," and that's true, not all men. But when the Spirit of God is doing His work in an individual who is not yet converted, that is the focal point that draws them to Christ. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." First things first, show the sinner that Christ has died for them. Then we see in John chapter 6 that the Father is seen as active in drawing men. The Lord in this chapter has just uncovered the real meaning of the manna that God provided His people in the wilderness. There, the people were sustained by the physical manna, but there was something much more important. It was what the manna pointed to. It pointed to Him who now identifies Himself in the 6th chapter as the bread of heaven, come down from heaven. But that truth did not move the needle one iota for some of those people. It didn't move them. And the Lord gives the explanation for that. In John 6 and verse 41, The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Not a movement toward him who identifies himself as the true sustenance for man. Not one movement among these people. Only the questions that they are capable of asking. They live on a different plane. Unsaved men are on a different plane. They cannot delve into the spiritual meaning of things. They are dead to such things. They cannot grasp them. They cannot understand them. And the question that they ask here reveals these men that they don't know him. And then the Lord says, you can expect this. Because there's something, yea, someone who has to do something to make me appealing. To make me where they're drawn to me. And he tells us here in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, we call this in other New Testament terminology the effectual call. That is, when the truth of the gospel is presented to men who know not Christ and the Spirit has done his quickening work. And beyond that, the Spirit, we're told, he shall take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And we who have been believers for some time, we're constantly having the benefit of the Spirit of God taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. But it begins at conversion. He takes the things concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and makes them real to us. And when he does that, we are not indifferent to it. We are drawn to it. And that's the effectual call. That's what we use. That's the term that we use to describe what's happening. And by the way, when it happens, other things that have gotten the attention of people begin to lose their luster and interest. We have a song that we would sing sometimes, not necessarily as a congregational hymn, but maybe we have, I just don't remember. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and something happens. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Does that have biblical basis? Of course it does. And the reason that it does is because we have an example of Saul of Tarsus, a man who didn't wander around life. He was focused in life. He had his ambitions. He had his goals. His desire was to please God. He served God according to the knowledge that he had. He thought that he must keep the law, and from an outward standpoint, he was blameless as regards to that. In terms of fervor and zeal, no one excelled him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one who would be so zealous as if there was anyone that was besmirching the name of the God of the Bible. He not only would disapprove of them, but he would pursue them and try to silence them, which he did with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a man that was consumed with making his own righteousness, because the law had said the just are those who keep the law. And so he pursued the law for righteousness' sake. And yet, when he saw Christ, that had lured him faded into the background. And listen to his words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and they have fallen dim in my view. They have grown strangely dim in the light of His excellency. I count them but refuse that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, very quickly then, these courts then, I believe, represent the drawing power of God. It also represents the sustaining power of God. The Lord Jesus has assured us that those whom He has drawn to Himself will never be lost. Have you ever heard of the Christian deconstruction movement? I get the shaking of the head, and most people have not. But look it up if you'd like to. And when I begin to explain it, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've heard about it, but I've never heard that term used. So the Christian deconstruction movement is a movement that is existent today. And I'll start to mention things and you'll say, have you ever heard of the emerging church? Well, they came out of this deconstruction movement. The deconstruction movement has as its roots a philosophy that was taught in the 60s that essentially says whatever you see today may or may not be true. And the modes of expression of what you believe to be true may or may not be true. So what you need to do is you need to look at what you're doing and deconstruct it, reevaluate it. And then if it's not true, you've gotten to where you should be and start building again. Deconstruct in order to build. So what has happened today is that there are men in religious circles, Christian, I'm not going to restrict, it can't be restricted to just religious circles, Christian circles. I'm not saying these people are saved people. I'm saying going under the name of Christian. And they have looked at what churches are doing and said, listen, this cannot be right because we're not reaching anybody. So they start deconstructing what they're doing. And they rebuild. And when they rebuild, the emerging church model came to be. And I'm going to probably do it injustice, but I'm going to tell you what it means to me. The emerging church means that what we've done in the past didn't work, so we're going to adopt the world's methods that we know today to reach people. And that's why when you go to some churches in Dothan, you'll be going to a concert because they have bought into the deconstruction movement. Now, here's another fact. You will read from time to time about people who are prominent in Christian circles. I mean, they get a lot of press as being identified with Christ that have denied the faith. They've moved away from it. You know what they've done? They've succumbed to this deconstruction movement. They have questioned everything that they believe. And then when they resurface, they deny everything that they believed. Now, how do you explain men like that? Well, one way you explain it is they never knew the Lord. And to me, that is one of the places I can settle in on, because I listen to the words of our Lord. He says this in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And he goes on to say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, or no, a man is not in the original, no one, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The second thing about the cords is its ability to sustain the structure. Our Lord keeps His people. We are not in danger of losing our salvation. And if you're a true believer this morning, you're not in danger of the deconstruction movement. You may take the things that you have heard and open your Bible and letting the Bible be your guide, evaluate them over and over again. But as a Christian, you'll end up with the truth. Have you ever thought about the fact of your conversion experience? And with me personally, I had just begun to be introduced to a lot of different philosophies of life. That's what happens in college, especially a non-Christian college. You start to get exposed to different ways of thinking about life and the meaning of life. And yet here I am beginning to get exposed, and then the gospel is presented to me. I believe it. I'm a changed man, forever changed. But that was 40 years ago. In the course of 40 years, I've heard different philosophies of life. Why didn't one of those register with me? Why didn't I have another conversion to another philosophy of life? Why didn't you? Since the Lord saved you, why haven't you converted to a system of thought that says, well, my life really ought to be lived to leave a legacy to my children? That's the main thing. Or to get all that I can get and leave it behind to others and help others. That's really what life is all about. But you have not succumbed to that. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because what we just read in John chapter 10 and what I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. We're kept by God. The cords are intended to teach us about being kept by God. Last thing, and we've gone a little bit over, but that's okay. We started a little bit late. I told Connie I wanted to find the story behind this, and I did. Recently, I reheard a hymn that I really love. And many years ago, when I'd had these times of sweet fellowship with Brother Bell, after church on Sunday night, we'd go and we'd listen to preaching. And one of the men that we listened to, though, who are you going to agree with on everything? Well, we wouldn't agree with Dr. John Lloyd Ogilvie on everything. He's a Presbyterian. But he brought a message on the keeping power of God. And he gave the story of a hymn. George Matheson was 20 years old and engaged. This was in the 1800s. But he had a problem. It just started happening. He started going blind. And so he went to his fiance and said, I must be honest with you, I'm going blind. She said, I can't go through life with a blind man. And she left. By the way, he never married. He goes on and he enrolls in the University of Glasgow in Scotland, gets an honorary doctorate, excels in his class as a blind man. At 40 years old, 20 years later, his sister's getting married. And guess what happens? The memories of him being jilted begin to flow. But he has a benefit of 20 years of having processed what's taken place. He, in his own words, said in 5 minutes he wrote this hymn. And by the way, he was invited when the Queen Victoria would go to Balmoral in Scotland. He was invited by her to preach to her. And she was so impressed with his messages that she had his sermons on the book of Job published. You think Joe Biden would do something? What a pitiful state we're in. But that's beside the point. 5 minutes, he pens the words, and here they are. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day my brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. You know what he's talking about with 20 years perspective? The very thing that broke his heart, the Lord would not allow that to take him under. But he would use that to draw him to himself. And eventually, listen to the wording. It's in the Psalms. Thou that liftest up my head. You know, people that are distraught, they drop their head a lot. They cannot look up. But when the Lord opens the eyes, their heads are lifted up. O cross that liftest up my head. Why? Because he keeps his people. Do you, my friend, have something that's happened to you that you cannot let go? That you cannot see any good that has come out of it? If you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 is true in everything. God is working all things together for good to them that love Him. To them who are the called. What exceptions can you manufacture? Can we not rest in Him? He will keep. And the courts tell us that.